Today is our third class in this series that we're on. We're using this collection of talks called The Beauty and Glory of Christian Living. Last week, Mitch did the second chapter of this. You might remember that he was drawing on Romans 8 and also a book by John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. When I started preparing this third chapter during the week, I noticed it was also in Romans 8 and John Owen. I was afraid I'd gotten the wrong chapter, but actually this chapter is also from Romans 8, and it also draws on John Owen's writings, different portion of John Owen's writings, and a different topic. The topic for this chapter is the grace and beauty of being spiritually minded. And this is drawn from Romans 8:6. One reason that we're going through this series, as Mitch mentioned last week, is that this has a lot of practical applications. Even though someone like John Owen is known as a theologian, in this work in particular, he was being very pastoral and really applied theology. And so that's what I hope we can get out of this today. Let me read this passage from Romans 8, and then we'll talk about it. I'm going to read Romans 8:6-8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so Romans 8:6 is setting up, Paul is setting up this contrast between two ways of thinking, two ways of living. One he calls setting the mind on the flesh, and the other setting the mind on the Spirit. Some translations, instead, they'll say being spiritually minded on the one hand and being carnally or fleshly minded on the other hand. Okay, and this is the passage that this talk is on. Just thinking about the contrast that's being set up here, it's pretty easy to see that this is a very applied thing in the sense that it's easy to see why it's important, right? I mean, a lot of times when you hear some teaching, you might be tempted to think, well, how does that apply to me? But, of course, Paul's words here are, one is death, and the other is life. It's a pretty clear-cut application. And so it would obviously be a good thing for us to understand what it means to be carnally minded, which leads to death, and being spiritually minded, which leads to life and peace. Well, that's what John Owen wrote about in this book. It's called The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. I noticed just a few minutes ago that the quotation from Romans on the cover here has it wrong. It says Romans 7:6 instead of Romans 8:6. I guess Owen wouldn't have liked that very much. But it is the text of his book. I want to say a little bit about John Owen because I think it's relevant to the topic here. I guess we've had a number of classes that drew on John Owen over the last year. You remember anything about John Owen? What do you know about John Owen? Okay, he was a Calvinist. Oh, as in the sense that he was a leader. Okay. He lived through a period of English history, the English Civil War, that's very important in the history of the church. It was a period when the Puritans achieved a big major success in reforming the Church of England. Of course, it was the period when the Westminster Assembly met and wrote the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Catechisms. It was a period where, at least for a while, it seemed like there was going to be a great triumph of the gospel in England. But then, also during that time, the restoration of the monarchy came, and the Puritans lost power and really suffered a lot under the restored monarchy. They were basically kicked out of the church, forbidden to preach, suffered a lot of them went to prison, a lot of trials. So John Owen lived through this period where he had worked very hard. He had been one of the leaders. He had seen a lot of success, but then in the latter part of his life, he saw what appeared to be a decline in the state of the church and suffered a lot for it. But I guess the main point I want to make is that he was very active. He wasn't just an ivory tower theologian who was off somewhere in his study writing, although it's hard to see how he didn't spend all his time writing when you consider he wrote 19 volumes of collected works. But he was a public intellectual. He was a public leader, very well known. He was an academic. He was in charge of Oxford University for a big part of the time in which the Puritans were in power. He was a member of Parliament for a while. He was a chaplain in the army. He was an advisor to Cromwell, and a very prominent theologian. So my point is that when he talks about the grace and duty of being spiritually minded, you have to keep in mind that he was someone who might have been very distracted with earthly matters, right? He wasn't just off in the desert somewhere leading a contemplative life. He was very involved in the world, and yet he understood this duty of being spiritually minded. One thing I learned about Owen that I hadn't known before this week was he was invited to be president of Harvard after the Restoration. But he turned that down. He stayed in England. Not the sort of man that Harvard would invite to be its president today. Well, let's talk about being spiritually minded, or setting the mind on the spirit, as opposed to setting the mind on the flesh. We want to understand what that means, what that looks like. How do we know if we're spiritually minded? How do we become more spiritually minded? Those are the kinds of issues that we should think about. Well, Owen gives a definition. I'm going to read it, but I neglected to have a handout here, so just reading it may be hard for you to get a lot out of it, but we're going to talk about different aspects of it. Let me just read it. He says, "The minding of the Spirit is the actual exercise of the mind as renewed by the Holy Ghost, as furnished with the principle of spiritual life and light, in its conception of spiritual things and the setting of its affections on them, as finding that relish and savor in them wherewith it is pleased and satisfied." Typical Puritan definition, right? It sounds like the Westminster Confession. They don't leave a lot out. Try to be very complete. Well, let's break that up and talk about the different aspects of it. He says it's the actual exercise of the mind on spiritual things. Makes sense, right? Spiritual mindedness. You're going to have to exercise your mind, direct your thoughts towards spiritual things. Okay? He says it's fixing our thoughts on the truths of God's Word. Spiritual mindedness, at least one aspect of it, is fixing our minds on the truths of God's Word. That's not the only aspect of it, but that's the first one. What does that mean? What are some examples of from our own lives of where we're aware that we're doing that, where we're being spiritual minded by fixing our minds on spiritual things? Yeah, just reminding ourselves that God is in control is a very good example. Any other thoughts on that? Yep. Am I gonna do this? I know this isn't what Jesus wants me to do. Yeah, resisting temptation. Being thankful when something happens that you realize. You remind yourself, this is a blessing from God. This isn't just something that I should take for granted. This is something that God has provided for me because He loves me and is taking care of me. Any truth of Scripture that we call to our minds? Yeah. What's an example of the opposite of being fleshly minded? I guess you just kind of gave an example. Or you might, oh,
I've kind of been zoned out here for the last few minutes during worship. Being focused on amusing yourself to the exclusion of anything else. What can I do here to amuse myself? I think we all understand what that means as well, being fleshly minded. Ignoring the truths of God's Word that we know. Maybe sometimes you don't even want to think about them. You want to put them out of your mind because you don't want to be reminded of what you should be doing or what you should be thinking about. Okay? Well, that's one aspect, the actual exercise of the mind. And that's something, it's interesting that the title of this book is The Grace and the Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. It's both. I mean, a lot of things in the Christian life are like that. It's a grace. It's something God gives us, but there's also a duty for us to do. Well, exercising our mind on spiritual things, I mean, that's something we do. That we have to do that. We have to direct our minds to think about the right things, call things to mind. But the other aspect, another aspect of being spiritually minded is it has to do with our inclination, with what we want to do. It's possible to carry out the duty of thinking about spiritual things just in a purely a way of duty, that you're just kind of doing it to check that off of your list. I'm going to read 3 chapters in the Bible this morning because then I can get through the Bible this year. That may be a good thing to do, but if there's no inclination of your heart to draw you to think about spiritual things, that's not really being spiritual minded. That's one of Owen's main points. And here's where the grace comes in. Can we decide as unbelievers that, well, I'm gonna change so I'll be inclined to seek spiritual things? Well, no, we can't do that, right? That requires a work of God in our hearts. But Christians have that grace by definition. We have been given a taste for spiritual things, a desire to turn our thoughts to those. Now, it's not like we're in heaven, right? There's a struggle of the flesh against the spirit, and so we don't always feel like doing that. But we need to ask ourselves whether there is any inclination in our hearts to turn towards spiritual things. That's an important aspect of being spiritually minded. Owen refers to this as like having a new taste. It's like a new sense in addition to the ordinary 5 senses, where you can see things, you can hear things, smell things, feel things. It's like you have a new taste for spiritual things. Okay. So here the idea is, do we have a disposition to think about spiritual things? The third and last aspect that Owen points out in this is what he calls complacency of mind. Now, complacency just means being pleased with. And his point here is that when you are drawn to think about spiritual things and you do direct your mind to them, what is the effect on you? Well, there's a satisfaction in that. There's a complacency. There's a relish for it. There's an enjoyment of it. Okay. So you can see how all 3 of those things are important. You have to direct your mind to it. You can't just be thinking about other things all the time and be spiritually minded. You have to at least at sometimes think about spiritual truths. If you're really spiritually minded, there's going to be an inclination to that. You're going to be drawn to that. And then there has to be a satisfaction in it as well. Okay. So that's what being spiritually minded means, and you can see how it contrasts with the being fleshly minded. There are 2 principles in this text, two broad applications that he draws out. One is that to be spiritually minded is the big distinguishing factor between believers and unbelievers. Okay? That's what Paul's saying here, right? The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
There are a lot of ways you could describe the distinguishing factor in what it means to be a Christian, but one way is to say that Christians are spiritually minded. Okay, so it's a very important thing to think about in the Christian life. The other application of this passage, in addition to it being a distinguishing mark, is that where any spiritually minded are, there and there alone is life and peace. Okay? In other words, you're not going to find life and peace anywhere else. That's what Paul's saying, right? To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Being fleshly minded often means that you are trying to seek life and peace somewhere else. That's kind of the definition of being fleshly minded. But what Paul's saying here is that it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. Life and peace comes through being spiritually minded. Okay, well let's talk about how you can think about to what extent you are spiritually minded, and how we grow in being spiritually minded. If you read much of the Puritans' writing, you know that one of their big emphases is self-examination. They will present truths, and then they will encourage one to kind of examine oneself in light of what you've just read in Scripture. Where do I fit in here? And so it's true of this too. We should ask ourselves, well, am I spiritually minded? And am I spiritually minded as I should be, as I want to be? We need to examine ourselves. He gives three little rules, three little guidelines, I should say, for kind of evaluating where you stand on this. Again, this is very practical. He says, first, consider what proportion of your time and your thoughts are on spiritual things relative to other things. He's not giving some percentage here. That wouldn't make sense. But it's worth thinking about what proportion of your thoughts are deliberately turned toward spiritual things and how much are they turned toward other things. I think that tends to be very convicting for us when we look at how we spend our time. Another way he puts this is, how often do spiritual things impose themselves on your thoughts? I think we're all familiar with the opposite, right? Where other things will impose themselves on our thoughts. You know, like even if we're in worship, we might suddenly realize that we're thinking about what we have to do at work tomorrow. Because that's just kind of jumped out and imposed itself on our thoughts. And so what he's saying is, well, does it ever happen the other way? You know, are you doing something else and some spiritual reality will come to you in your thinking and you'll remind yourself of some spiritual truth. Okay? Obviously I think that would be very desirable. That would be a good mark of our growth, our spiritual growth. It would also be for our good, because that's what leads to life and peace. So ask ourselves how we stand on that. Second guideline he gives, even aside from just what comes up kind of just throughout the day, how do things go with the stated times that we have for thinking about spiritual things? And he has two things in mind now. One is our worship. We've talked about that several times already this morning. Obviously, 10:30, we're going together for worship. That's a stated time for worship. And we've set aside that time specifically to be spiritual minded in a special way. That's what we're here for. Okay, well, What are our thoughts like during those stated times? Do we find ourselves drawn to think about the truths of God's Word, or do we find ourselves being distracted by other things? And then it's not just public worship, right? We have other stated times that we
try to devote to thinking about spiritual things. We should have times each day that we've set aside for prayer, times of private worship, times of reading God's word. How do those times go? Do we find that there's an inclination to think about spiritual things at those times, or not? And then the third guideline, and I like this because it shows the realism that Puritans have, that, you know, we struggle with these things. So he kind of accepts that we're going to fail at this. And so his third guideline is, how are we affected with our disappointments about these seasons? I think we've all had times we get to the end of the day and, oh man, I didn't think about God today. I've been so distracted. How does that make us feel? Do we grieve about that? Does it make us feel as though we really haven't been receiving the blessings that we should? Or do we just not want to think about it? Okay, so those are very good guidelines for thinking about our own spiritual mindedness and where we stand in that. Let's talk about how we might grow in spiritual mindedness. Well, one of the emphases both in this talk that we're using from this book and also in Owen's book is on the means of grace. You know, God knows that we struggle with spiritual mindedness and that there's a process of growth in that, and God has provided means for us to grow in those things, the means of grace. And so one of the big aspects of growing in spiritual mindedness is taking full advantage of those means of grace. Of course, one of the biggest is the corporate worship that we enjoy and the preaching of the word that takes place there, and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments that take place there. I think it's important to remember that God has provided that for our good. Now, it's true that we're here to worship God. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for God. But yet, God has provided that as a means of grace for us to grow in spiritual mindedness. As we worship, we should be perceiving a growth in our ability to direct our minds readily to spiritual things. We should see a growth in our inclination to that, and then our complacency, the satisfaction that we have in that public worship. I think another thing that you can think of as a means of grace is just the Lord's Day itself. And not just the time that we're spending together in corporate worship, but the day that we've been given, the day of rest. It is a day where we can be spiritually minded in a special way. That's kind of the purpose of it. That's why God has ordained that one day out of seven, so that we can spend our time thinking about spiritual truths and enjoying them. Okay. So that's a very valuable way to think about the Lord's Day, time to grow in spiritual mindedness. Of course, prayer is another means of grace. If you think about prayer, that is the time when we are really actively engaged in being spiritually minded, right? We're very actively directing our thoughts to the truths of God's Word in God's presence, thinking about what He's promised us, thinking about the fact that He hears us and listens to us and loves us. The confession says that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. That is a direct exercise of spiritual mindedness. But then another thing about prayer, you know, we should pray for the grace of being spiritually minded. You know, that's something that God gives. I think when we do examine ourselves in these ways, we realize we fall short. We're not as spiritually minded as we ought to be. We need to pray and ask God to do that work in us. I think another way to grow in spiritual minds is to examine ourselves. It's very easy to kind of shy away from doing that because we don't like to think about our own spiritual poverty. We may not really like our progress and our spiritual mindedness. We don't want to think about it. But, you know, anytime we spend on self-examination, that is spiritual mindedness. We're thinking about spiritual truths in relation to our own lives. And so that's a very important aspect of growth in spiritual mindedness. Well, those are kind of positive things. There are negative things too. One can try to avoid. I guess the big enemy of being spiritually minded is the distractions of this world, the things that draw us off from spiritual things. As I was thinking about this, the story of Mary and Martha came to mind. In Luke 10, 38 to 42, let me read that. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I don't know about you, but often when I read that, I kind of sympathize with Martha, and I think, oh, shouldn't Jesus have told Mary to help her a little bit? Martha was doing good things, right? Martha was knocking herself out and trying to serve. But it struck me that this is an example of the spiritual mindedness that Romans is talking about. Martha was doing good things, but Mary was being spiritually minded. She had a chance to listen to the Lord teach and a chance to think about spiritual things, and that was good. That was the better part. I think if our reaction is kind of like Martha's, like mine kind of tends to be, that's probably a sign we're not as spiritually minded as Mary was. Of course, this is a beautiful passage too, because it's not that Martha was an unbeliever. Clearly, Jesus loved Martha, but it shows that even Christians, can struggle with this. And the Lord is patient and was willing to teach Martha as well. It's also a good example of how you can be distracted by earthly things, and it's not that they're bad things. They're good things. What Martha's doing was a good thing, but it had she'd obviously lost her focus on spiritual things. If she had done those things and thought to herself, I'm so glad that I'm freeing Mary up to be able to sit and listen to Jesus teach here. That'll be really good for Mary. Then she would have been thinking in a more spiritually minded way, even if she kept on doing her serving. The other passage that occurred to me is a little bit earlier in Luke, Luke 8, the parable of the different kinds of soil. Parable of the sower, and that's very familiar. The sower went out to sow his seed, and then it falls in different places and has different results depending on where it falls. But the one I'm thinking of is in Luke 8:7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And then, of course, some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then, of course, later, his disciples ask him, what was that about? and he tells them. And with regard to the seed that fell among the thorns, he says in verse 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Okay, so I think that's what Jesus is talking about there is this fleshly mindedness that's different from the spiritual mindedness. And it's a very serious thing because these are those who basically fell away. They heard the word and received it, but then it was choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So in terms of growing in spiritually mindedness, something to avoid, think about Jesus' warning here and the things that grow up and choke our spiritual lives. I also thought of a little later in Luke where Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think being spiritually, one way to think about being spiritually minded is that our treasure is in heaven. Those are the things we like to dwell on and think about. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Being spiritually minded doesn't matter where your heart is, right? If you find that your inclinations are just to think about the things of this world, earthly minded, your treasure's here. That's what you want to think about. But if you understand that your treasure is in heaven, that's where your life really is, you're going to be drawn to think about those things. I guess the main thing about growing in spiritually minded is just to remember that it is both a grace and a duty. It's something the Lord gives, but it is something that we need to work at. It's a duty. We shouldn't just be content with being earthly minded. We're almost out of time. Let me just say one more thing. I mentioned the Puritans put a lot of emphasis on self-examination. And so, that's very appropriate as we think about what it means to be spiritually minded. How are we doing on that? We need to examine ourselves. I mean, if we find that there's just no spiritual mindedness at all, well, maybe we need to ask ourselves if we're really Christians or not. That's certainly something that the Puritans would have said. You don't want to be deceived. But I think what we need to ask ourselves if there's any spiritual mindedness in us. Or do we just have no idea what Owen's talking about here? Do we have any experience of an inclination to think about spiritual truths and an experience of deriving satisfaction from that? If we do, then that's a mark of the Lord's grace in us. Okay. I think a good way to think about our growth in spiritual mindedness is to think in terms of assurance. There's a difference between being a Christian and having full assurance that one is in a state of grace. Assurance comes partly by seeing the fruit in our lives, right? And we become assured that we have an interest in Christ because we see the outworking of that grace in our heart. Well, one of those ways we see that is by our own spiritual mindedness. So one of the reasons to persevere in seeking spiritual mindedness and growing that is because it does build up our assurance. But if we have if we understand that we have any spiritual mindedness, I think that should that is a mark of God's grace in our lives. Well, I think that is probably a good place to stop. Does anyone have any comment that they would like to make or observation before we end? Anything else? Let me close in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these verses in Romans that we've looked at today. Thank you for your grace in our lives. We know that without that grace, we would run away from you. We would run away from any thoughts of spiritual truth because we would be aware of our sin and your holiness. Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to Christ's holiness and beauty. We pray that you would use that sight of his glory to cause us to grow in spiritual mindedness. We pray that you would give us that inclination to turn our thoughts to you and your truths. And we pray that you would cause us to grow in that grace. And give us grace too to exercise our thoughts in that way and not be content with a level of fleshly mindedness. Father, we thank you now for the means of grace that you give us in gathering to worship you, and we pray that you'd be preparing us to worship you in this next hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.